Shirley Temple singing Animal Crackers in My Soup. Okay. Kind of an interesting thing about that. It took place, that particular film took place during the Depression era, and it speaks a lot to how important animal crackers were in our culture. I also thought about Bicycle Day. I buy a calendar each and every year that has special days on it. And I like that because I like to kind of keep track of what kinds of special events people have put on the calendar. And for many, many years, one of the days that has intrigued me was Bicycle Day. And that's Monday of this coming week. And I had always assumed that it was about bicycles. And that was my assumption, and evidently the calendar manufacturer, that was their assumption, because they put a picture of a bicycle on that day in the calendar. And so I had gone under that assumption, and last year after my dad died, I had kind of glommed on to that, particularly because of a lot of things that were going on with the COVID-19 and all that stuff. And so I'd kind of glommed on to that particularly, and I actually a message on Bicycle Day, because it actually fell on a Sunday last year. But this year, I actually did something that I should have done last year. I went back and looked at the origins of the day and discovered that Bicycle Day on April 19th has nothing to do with bicycles. It has to do with celebrating LSD. And I'll be talking to you a little bit about that. So that really kind of was a downer, to be honest with you, for me. But that was something that struck me. I thought about how often it is that we make mistakes about things in our lives and about connecting to things in our lives, about days. Isn't that true? We get connected to something because it's important to us. And anniversaries and special events are great things, aren't they? They are wonderful times when we go back and relive a special moment. One of the problems is when we become stalled with trying to relive a special moment in our past or a special event. And we never really grow or develop beyond that. One of the things that I've, and I, as a pastor over the years, I've dealt with people that have gone through numerous divorces. I mean, they've gone through numerous relationships and divorces. And one of the things that surprises me when I talk to a person who's gone through several marriages is I often discover that what happens is that they are in love or they are enamored with the idea of romance, but they really don't want relationship. So they want to keep reliving that experience of romance, that part of it, but they don't want to deal with the day-to-day relationship issues that are part of having a marriage relationship. It is those difficult talks, those difficult moments, those times when we sit down across the table from one another and have to work our way through some issues that really make for a relationship, aren't they? And that those are the things that are powerful to me about this concept of relationship. God had planned special days into the Jewish calendar to remind the Jewish people of their need for relationship with Him. One of the struggles that the Jewish people had and that we have is that we sometimes substitute ritual, or we substitute experience for that relationship. We begin to want that more than what God wants. Jesus would say to his disciples, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, the Sabbath was that day every week that the Jewish people set aside that said, this day is special. But they had begun to make that day more important than their relationship with God. And so Jesus basically is saying to them that I am the one who determines what this day is. And it's important that you have a relationship with me and a relationship with God through me, right? That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 14 when he was dealing with this issue, he would say, "For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's." In other words, we have a relationship with God, and that is important. Now, are special days fun and important? Yes. But if we're just trying to relive an experience that happened in the past and not really developing our relationship with God, then there's a problem. And so in honor of Animal Cracker Day, here is a video about the savanna of the countertop.
Snack time along the vast plains of the kitchen countertops. It is here that most species of animal crackers coexist in peace, while others remain locked in a dramatic struggle for survival. But no matter the outcome of these crummy competitions,
there it comes. Okay, thank you.
The title of dominant predator in the animal still cracker kingdom continues to remain unchallenged.
With animal crackers, it's important to be at the top of the food chain, okay? And I'm glad with animal crackers, I am at the top of the food chain. I get to be the primary predator. So those are a good thing. The book of Hosea was written sometime during the period from 740 to 722 B.C., The book of Hosea is one of the most interesting books in the Old Testament to me. Hosea is a man whose life story becomes entangled with the prophecy that he has. If you've read the book of Hosea, and I hope you have, Hosea is asked to marry a woman who has either been a prostitute or is the daughter of a prostitute. We don't know which. The way it's phrased in the Hebrew, it could be either one. But Hosea brings her into relationship with him and they have children. But at some point, she wants to go back to that lifestyle. And you feel the anger and the emotion and the struggle as the man Hosea goes through this relationship and as he struggles to make sense of it. And it wraps up with the whole concept of God reaching out to his people Israel and calling them and wooing them back to himself, even though spiritually they have done the same thing. And so you feel the struggle of relationship where it has been lost in this sense of brokenness. And Hosea talks about trying to restore that relationship in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them with the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I'd like for you to notice in these passages two particular verses. I'd like for you to look at verse 2. And that is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you notice that. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. The Apostle Paul would say that we are risen with Christ, right? And that's really what this passage is talking about. Christ is risen, and in him we are risen. So that is the promise of the resurrection right there. It's a prophecy of the resurrection. But then in verse 6, I want to talk to you about these 2 days. I've entitled this message, Two Special Days, or 2 days that are my favorite days. And these are the two thoughts that I want you to get out of this message, whether you get anything else. Number one, it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The second thing that he says is, I desire knowledge of God more than burnt offering. If we are going to have long-term relationships with one another, we are going to have to learn mercy. Because, I'll just be honest with you, we step on each other's feet all the time, don't we? You can't have relationship without mercy. It just doesn't happen. The second thing is, I desire knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. All of us would like to have experience over relationship. The Hebrew word for knowledge or know means to have an intimate understanding or an intimate relationship. And that is a powerful understanding of the word know in Hebrew. It's different than our word for knowledge. Our word for knowledge is all about the head. But in Hebrew, the word for knowledge is an intimate relationship with, that we have a connection with. And God says, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I want you to know me personally. I want you to understand who I am and get to know me. That type of relationship is not built on episodic experiences. It's built on sitting across the table with God and hearing what he has to say. And developing a year in, year out relationship. And that is transformative to us. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. This particular picture is of a national bicycle card. Clearly, the lady who made this particular card for sale made the same mistake about National Bicycle Day that I made, that it was about bicycles. But it isn't. It isn't about bicycles. I discovered that, as I should have done last year, I sat down and actually researched where National Bicycle Day on April the 19th came from. And when I found out, I was dumbfounded. It doesn't have anything to do with bicycles at all. It has to do with the introduction of LSD on April the 19th, 1943. What happened on that particular day was the man who isolated LSD and eventually stabilized it as a chemical, on the 19th of April in 1943, took a rather large dose himself, and he was a scientist, which was a stupid thing to do. And if you're a scientist checking into things, and just for your advice, for your knowledge, do not take it yourself. Okay? But he, on the 19th of April in 1943, took a large dose of LSD himself and had a hallucinogenic experience that lasted the entire day. It's called Bicycle Day because it was during World War II in Switzerland, and they didn't have cars. So he had to ride home on his bicycle, and one of his lab assistants helped him get on his bicycle and go home, and he had a really wild experience on his way home on his bicycle. And that's how it got the name National Bicycle Day, and I'll be explaining just a little bit more about that. But needless to say, I'm probably not going to be celebrating National Bicycle Day again. Because it was not what I had thought it was about. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, and he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. If not, after that you can cut it down." In other words, this man says, I've tried to develop a relationship that is fruitful with this tree, and this tree is not producing, it's not developing, it's not growing, we're not developing a relationship here. Nothing is happening. And I believe the gardener in this case is to be indicated to be an indication of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, give me a little more time with this one. Let's build this relationship. And I think God wants that relationship with us. How many of you know what ergot is? Okay, those of you who farmed, you know what I'm talking about. It is a fungus that attacks grain. Rye is particularly susceptible, but most grains are susceptible to ergot fungus. Spring wheat is susceptible to it, and barley is particularly susceptible to ergot. But ergot is, it grows well when you have a wet, cold cycle to your spring and summer. And that's when it grows well. This is a picture of ergot growing on barley. And you can see the black kind of thing that's kind of grown out. It looks like a really deformed kernel of barley on this, in this case, but it can often be summed up. It has been known since ancient times. In fact, there's a Syrian text from 600 years before Christ that describe ergot and describe ergot poisoning. Ergot, a large amount of ergot is not needed to create poisoning in a situation. In fact, ergot poisoning is very, very well documented. The things that happen with ergot poisoning are that it constricts the blood vessels in the body. It constricts the smooth muscle tissue, which are in the blood vessel walls. And so it creates a problem with circulation in the body, which creates very high blood pressure and also creates a severe burning sensation in the limbs of the body, in the hands and the feet and the legs and the arms. And it was called during the Middle Ages Saint Anthony's fire, is what it was called when people were struggling with ergot poisoning. That's what it was called. It causes a lot of severe problems. It causes gangrene in the extremities, and literally they begin to fall off because of gangrene. It also causes severe convulsions, and people will die of it, and livestock will die of it. They'll have severe convulsions and die. It also causes in cattle and humans the same kinds of problems. It causes literally the limbs to begin swelling and all kinds of things like that. So it's a very, very serious disease. During the Middle Ages, it became a serious problem because during the Middle Ages, they had a long series of wet and cold cycles to summer and spring. And so they had large amounts of ergot development. And because they depended heavily on rye as one of the grains for bread, it contaminated the bread supplies over many years. And as a result, they had serious problems. They would notice that people were having hallucinations and having all kinds of difficulties in that area, but then people started dying and having to have limbs amputated and all kinds of problems with that. What happened was at one point in France, in one period of a week, 40,000 people died of ergot poisoning during the Middle Ages. This condition known as St. Anthony's fire would bring about a development that would be good, if you can believe that, but that would bring about a development that was good. In 1938, lysergic acid was extracted from ergot, and that is what was extracted by a man by the name of Albert Hofmann. He was a scientist working in Switzerland. In 1943, he would stabilize lysergic acid, and it would be called LSD-25. 25 was the number of experiments that it had taken to get to that point of stabilizing it. Ergot was actually used, was in 1918, it had been first extracted, the basic substance of ergot had been basically extracted and was being used, believe it or not, for migraine, treating migraine headaches. It was also being used to treat women postpartum for the stopping of bleeding postpartum. And those were the two things that it was being used for. But it had some wicked effects. One of them was hallucinations, and one of them was also it could cause women, if they used it for headache remedy, it could cause them literally to lose a child because of that. So it was a very serious material. It caused severe contractions. So those were the things that were used for. But when it was isolated by Hoffman, he began to use it himself personally and began to take the drug himself personally. National Bicycle Day began in DeKalb, Illinois in 1985. It was initiated by a college professor by the name of Thomas B. Roberts, not as a celebration of bicycles, but as a remembrance of Alfred Hoffman's intentional ingestion of LSD in 1943. I was very troubled when I found that it was a college professor that started this thing. I really am sad about that because, to me, the idea of a college professor doing that is destructive. And I cannot appreciate the fact that he did that. He was originally going to do it on the 16th of April when Hoffman had been fiddling around with it and absorbed some of it through his skin. And it can be absorbed very readily through the skin. And so he had a mildly hallucinogenic experience, and that's what convinced him on the 19th to take a large dosage. And, the reason why National Bicycle Day is not on the 16th rather than on the 19th is that in 1986, the 19th fell on a weekend, and Professor Roberts felt like it would be a better day for a party. So you can imagine what kind of a professor this particular gentleman was. LSD is a Schedule I drug, and it requires special license to produce, which I am very thankful for. It is an extremely dangerous drug. If you overdose, it can cause severe convulsions, severe paranoia, and extremely high blood pressure. People under the influence of LSD are very highly suggestible. Because of that reason, the CIA was experimenting with it during the 1950s and 60s for use in Cold War applications, particularly in drugging enemy agents for their own purposes. It has been tried or suggested as a treatment for PTSD and other psychological disorders, but the potential downsides are so serious that nobody wants to even look at it as a potential in that area because it has severe downsides to it. It is part of a class of drugs that are called entheogens, and that has been a term since 1979. They are typically psychoactive drugs that are used for religious or spiritual or magic or shamanistic practices, and there are a large number of them. You've heard of magic mushrooms, peyote, cannabis is used in magical rituals now as well. Well, LSD now has its own church. Thankfully, not a Christian church, but it has its own church, and people take LSD to expand their minds and open themselves up. Entheogen means to be full of God, is what the term means, and that's how it's been used. When Albert Hofmann turned 100 in a speech that he gave on his 100th birthday, this is a direct quote from him. "It," meaning LSD, "gave me an inner joy, an open-mindedness, a gratefulness, open eyes, and an internal sensitivity for miracles of creation. I think that in human evolution it has never been as necessary to have this substance, LSD. It is just a tool to turn us into what we were supposed to be." That to me is a terrible statement. You would think that a man that had lived 100 years would have a better grasp on life than that. I like what Jeremiah said in chapter 24 of his book. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive to Judah, whom I have sent out from this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord." In other words, God says, I want to know them, but I have to take them to a place that's going to be uncomfortable for them so that they can get to know me. A lot of people want a religious experience that gives them a sense of euphoria, but not a sense of responsibility. And that is really what entheogens do. But it's not just entheogens. We can do that with a lot of different things in our lives. One of the things that struck me as I was looking at the Middle Ages and looking at the result of ergot was the reason it's called St. Anthony's Fire is because in 1095, a group of people came together and they developed what was called the Order of St. Anthony. And their primary purpose was to treat people with ergot poisoning. They are the first people to build hospitals. And they began studying ergot poisoning to try and figure out ways to treat it. And so we have hospitals today because people came together try to figure out a way to treat this. And I think that's one of the good things that came out of this. One of the very good things that came out of this process. When we seek our own religious experience outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it leads us to destruction. Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 14, we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. We either live to the Lord and we die to the Lord, but we need to have that relationship with Him. National Bike Month was established in 1956 by the League of American Bicyclists, and I think I'm more interested in celebrating that than I am National Bike Day, because I'm more interested in bicycles than I am LSD. A whole lot more interested in bicycles than LSD. There is a danger of frenzied experience, no matter how it is induced, to seek that experience rather than our relationship with God. God would say through Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. No one knows when National Animal Cracker Day began. We do know that animal crackers were first made in Britain. They weren't called animal crackers, they were called animals, and they were technically a biscuit in Britain. We call biscuits here in the United States crackers and cookies. But for the British people, they're called biscuits. Okay? It simply means a bread product that's made with water and flour and, in some cases, a little bit of sugar and sometimes a leavening agent like baking powder or baking soda. But that's what makes up. And the reason they're called biscuits is they can last a long time on the shelf. They don't need a lot of care. They can last a long time. They don't go stale quickly. And so they're kept for a long time. And that's how they came to be. And they became very popular when they came to the United States. And the company Stouffer in York, Pennsylvania, were the first ones to make animal crackers in the United States. They began making them in 1871. And they are still made with the same recipe today. So what you get in here, well, they aren't from 1871, but it's the same recipe that was used in 1871. So when you take this today, you're getting the same thing that was used in 1871 to make animal crackers. They're still made pretty much the same way as they were made in 1871. They are really good for a couple of reasons. People liked them because, for one thing, they held up to being dunked. You can dunk them in tea or coffee or cocoa. And there was a famous song in 1922 that was about animal crackers being dunked in cocoa, which was surprising me. I ran into somebody today that knew that song, which really surprised me. But that was a famous song in the 1920s. But probably the one we're most familiar with is the one from the 1930s during the Depression, Shirley Temple, Animal Crackers in My Soup. One of the reasons why these became so popular in American culture in the 1930s was because of the fact that they're fairly inexpensive and they can be stored for a long period of time. And they're kind of sweet and things, so they became a popular staple in American households during the Great Depression. They kept things going, and the children could pull them out and eat a few of them, a handful of them, and didn't cost a whole lot, and they could use their imaginations and play with them. I think it's a good thing to celebrate. Something that's stable, that's simple and stable, and goes throughout life. There are dangers to those stable things. This is Barnum's Animals. These are the main competitors to Stouffer's. Stouffer's were the first, and Nabisco began producing Barnum's Animals in 1902. However, they have changed their recipe several times during their history to change it more from a cracker type of material or a biscuit to more of a cookie. And so they've made them a lot sweeter over the years. And they've also responded a lot. Barnum's Animals, if you remember the original ones, they came in a box that looked like a circus wagon. Well, they were intentionally playing on the name Barnum. They never paid Barnum and Bailey's anything for the use of the name. They just kind of carefully worked their way around the trademark on it. And so in 2018, under pressure from PETA, they went to this particular design, which is the animals on the plains of Africa rather than the animals in circus cages. And they did that in 2018 to satisfy pressure from PETA. There's a lot of temptation as we interact with our culture to change the message to fit the culture, isn't there? There's a lot of temptation to us to change the recipe to make it sweeter. And it still is a cracker, but it's not as much of a cracker as it was. This carried a nation through the Depression. The message of the gospel carries us through life. It is the relationship with God that carries us from day to day. It is not always flashy. It is not always spectacular, but it always does go with tea and coffee pretty good, and milk. It goes good sitting across the table with somebody and developing relationship. So I think I will celebrate National Animal Cracker Day, even though I probably won't be celebrating National Bicycle Day. Instead, I'll celebrate National Bicycle Month. Okay? I think I'll do that. But I do want to develop a relationship with God. Not one built on experiences. Not one built on excitement. But one built on mercy to others and knowledge of God. Because a relationship is built on those things. And those are the things that we need to incorporate into our relationships. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the simplicity of the message, but the imagination that it captures in all of us. Just like animal crackers, they're simple and yet there is a wholesomeness about them and something that captures our imagination again and again. Thank you, God, for the message of the gospel. But more importantly, thank you for the relationship we have with you through Jesus Christ. And that relationship engenders in us a sense of mercy toward others. So God, strengthen us in our relationship day after day, and let us grow in our knowledge of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You have a great day today. And don't